Now in the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar, in the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed, on the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, and the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout the provinces of King Xerxes to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them, because the fear of them fell on all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and those doing the king's work helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and fear of Mordecai fell upon, and his fame spread throughout the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Pershadantha, Dalfam, Asbatha, Paratha, Adalia, Eridatha, Parmashta, Arasai, Aradai, and Vajazatha, the sons of Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of the Jews who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged in the gallows." So the king commanded this be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness.
You know, ever since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there has been a battle. There's been a war against God's people. You think even at the very beginning, even the first ones created, Adam and Eve, they were in a battle. It starts with Satan, right, and his fallen angels who have aligned themselves with him. But over the millennium, Satan has also, in a variety of ways, sought to defeat, to destroy, to discourage God's people. And many times he influences and he uses evil people as well. He uses whoever he can to destroy. You know, whether in this world there's evil, whether it's in spirit form, whether it's in human form, that seeks to destroy God's people, seeks to destroy anything that is good, anything that aligns itself with God. And we kind of, the men that went with us to our district conference a week ago, the speaker said, you know what, we're in a war. We're in a battle. A lot of times we don't realize that, but there is a spiritual warfare that's always going on. You know, we see certainly war even today, don't we? Even in our world, a variety of different threats to different people. We see terrorist attacks, right? We often hear about that. We hear about other regimes from other countries that are threatening war, even nuclear war. You know, as we think about it, we're really not that too far removed from World War I and World War II. And certainly we've seen wars in Iraq and Afghanistan and those kind of places. But it's interesting, during the World War I and II, those huge wars of the tyranny. And ultimately, as you looked at that, you know, with communism, all those different dictators that basically were trying to push God. They were atheists, weren't they? Push God out of this world. But in all of those things, if you look over history, it's amazing to see that God, the God of the Bible, is still in control. That God is still at work. That he's still ultimately bringing triumph for good and ultimately for his people. I don't know how many of you enjoy movies. I enjoy movies. Maybe you even watched the Oscars or you knew about them this year in the Oscars. One of the movies that was nominated for Best Movie of the Year and the Best Actor of the Year was the movie The Darkest Hour. And It was about the history of kind of World War II and the end of World War II, with how Hitler and Germany had basically overtaken all of Europe and was very close and ready to attack British, the Great Britain Island. An unlikely person. I didn't really know a lot about Winston Churchill until I saw this movie. I've heard his name a lot. But actually, he's an unlikely hero, in a sense. Unlikely person, Churchill, came into power. And he was one of the few that said, no, we are not going to allow this dictator, Hitler, to overcome our country. Though many called for peace, they were saying, we just need to make peace with Hitler. And, you know, we'll kind of count our losses and try to do our best. And he said, no. No. Not only did he see the imminent attack on his country, but he also saw the imminent attack of the values of Western culture, ultimately of the values of the Christian faith. And he's had a number of memorable speeches. The day had come, you see, where they would need to stand, where they'd have to fight, where they'd have to defend their country and their livelihood. So watch this clip. It's actually kind of a preview of the movie, but it's kind of in the middle of a clip. Listen to the speech. You can watch the pictures as well. Listen to the words of Winston Churchill to his people.
Many, many long months of struggle and suffering. Even though many old and famous states have fallen into the grip of the Nazi rule, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. For without victory, there can be no survival.
The day had come for Britain, hadn't it? Would they defend themselves or would they acquiesce? You know, the day had come for the Jews in Persia, those who have been following along in our series in Esther. The Edict of Haman, to kind of review, remember the first Edict of Haman? Basically, he had approval and put law out there that anybody on this particular day here in December, their month of Adar, could kill any Jew that they wanted. It was lawful to go and to not only kill, but destroy and take all the land of the Jews. And the Jews still had bloodthirsty enemies in that area, in the Persian Empire. The first edict we see gave their enemies approval, permission to kill Jews, to slaughter families, and to take their property and land. And as we saw and heard, many of them, a number of them, prepared for this. They are licking their chops, in a sense, to take over, to get what, you know, a little extra here or there. You know, even as we just heard here in the video, even as we've seen recently with Adolf Hitler, right, in World War II, we see where Satan, ultimately behind these things, we see where evil men seek to destroy God's people and all that is good. The day had come for that destruction. But we also remember that there was another edict, remember? When Mordecai came into power, when Haman was found out what he had been done, and Haman was killed by the king, executed. But remember, the Jewish people now had a new law where they could, what, defend their lives, their families, and their property. And they were able to do it with the full authority of the king himself. As verse 1 says, in one version, the tables were turned. I love it. The tables were turned. The Jewish people were able to defend themselves. And it's interesting, others came to help them, right? Matter of fact, other government officials came and they took alignment with the Jews. And it says other people who feared God came and aligned with them. We see in Esther chapter 9 the triumph of God's people. You know, even as we see Winston Churchill and the British Empire have victory over Hitler and the evil that he was seeking, we see that God also came through for the Jewish people there in Persia. We see the triumph of God's people. But there's something that's interesting as we look. If you look at this and study it a little deeper, you see there's something different with God's people, with God's view, in a sense, of war. You see, they were called to defend themselves, weren't they? But there's something interesting we're going to see this morning. They were called to defend, but without revenge. They were called to defend without revenge. God's people were allowed to administer self-defense, restraining evil from revenge, though. They were to defend without revengeful attitudes or actions, which would take a lot of self-control, wouldn't it? When somebody's attacking you, many times your initial reaction is not just to defend, but then also to take revenge. But as I read Esther 9, I see the Jewish people, they understood this difference. According to the law, remember, that Mordecai had put about, he basically went and took the law that Haman had done and basically turned it around, kept the same wording, and said, now the Jews can do the same to them. And the law read this, that they could destroy, kill, and annihilate anyone who attacked them, including women and children, and plunder the property of their enemy. But we see in chapter 9 that the Jews didn't do all that, did they? The Jews simply defended themselves. God's people there defended themselves against the enemy who attempted to wipe them out, who attempted to basically destroy them, but they resisted the temptation to go too far, I believe. They resisted the temptation for revenge and retaliation. It says in verse 2 and 5 and 6 that they defended themselves against those who sought their destruction. This group of a large people, and ultimately it looked like 75,000 within the whole Persian Empire, which is pretty huge. And we see about 800 there in Susa over those 2 days. But they sought to defend themselves against those who were seeking their destruction. But notice it was only the men. In verse 6, I believe it shows, it says that they killed the men. They did not kill women or children, even though that was what the other their enemies were seeking to do. And even though they technically had, according to the law, they could do that as well, they chose not to. And one of the ways we see this as well, we know this, is that they did something that was actually very out of the ordinary in most battles. And that is that they did not take the plunder. Did you notice that? 3 times it says they did not lay hands on the plunder. You think the author was trying to get a point across here? When you mention something 3 times, they want you to recognize it. The decision not to enrich themselves at the expenses of their enemies would not go unnoticed among the people of the land. In a culture where victors were expected to take the spoil and expected to drive their enemy into the ground. It's interesting. God's people were different during this time. The surviving women and children would have a home and property despite the actions of their men. Yes, God gave triumph to his people, but we also see that God was calling his people to defend themselves, but not to seek revenge. Interesting. We see this many times, different times throughout the Bible. We see throughout God's word, we see throughout history, that we are sometimes called to war, aren't we? We're called to defend ourselves. We're called to fight. But it's interesting, we see in the New Testament, the Christians were now, after Christ had risen from the dead, they were under the Roman Empire, right? We're not going to go into all that, but a lot of you know about the evil of the Roman Empire and the persecution they had, especially against Christians. And yet God gave some very important instructions for his church, for us today, in Romans chapter 12. You can turn there if you want. If not, you can listen to it. But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Talking about this whole idea of what do we do with those who are against us, those who are enemies. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, get him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? good. I think we can clearly see here that God says he does not desire us to take revenge. We see from Paul's teaching to God's people that rather than seek revenge, they are to seek to live in peace. And we know it's not always possible to live in peace, right? Winston Churchill knew that it was not possible to live at peace with a dictator and a ruler like Hitler and Stalin and those. But he says, Paul says to the church, he's especially talking to us as individuals, as church, as far as it depends on us, seek to live at peace with those around us. You know, our initial reaction when someone goes against us is not peace, is it? It's revenge or to get back at someone. But God calls us to seek peace. It's interesting. We see this kind of character in General Douglas MacArthur. At the end of World War II, after the surrender was signed, he requested to President Truman if he could stay in Japan. Why would he want to do that? He wanted to stay in Japan, he said, so that he could assist them in bringing back their country to the dignity that they had before, to the dignity that they could have as a people. He wanted to help repair and lead in the repair and the restructure of their government. Most of the rest of the United States, especially the average person, they still were looking at Pearl Harbor. They were still looking at the war. They still wanted revenge. Let's, let them defend, let them get help on their own. Let them suffer the consequences. But it's interesting. MacArthur was different. See, he sought to bring about a real tangible peace with our defeated enemies. Think about the legacy that MacArthur, and it wasn't just him, but he's kind of one of the people who led it. The legacy, look at the relationship we have now with Japan. Are they our enemies anymore? No. They're our allies. As a matter of fact, they get a lot from us and we get a lot from them. Look at what brought out of bringing about seeking, not to take revenge, but to seek peace, even with our enemies who were defeated. And this is what God can do with those who choose not to take revenge into their own hands. Paul shares also with the church that not only are we not to take revenge, but rather we are to allow God to avenge. Did you see that? God is the judge. God will avenge. You notice there's a different word there, avenge versus revenge. There's a different meaning. Avenge means to punish wrongdoing with the intent of seeing justice done. Seeing justice done. There is a time for justice, and God often uses just governments. Governments that, like the United States, like Britain, like others, who seek to do what is right. Most of their laws are based on God's word. And we see the just punishment of war criminals. We see the just punishment of those who break the law and pay for their crimes. But God calls for us as individuals, as Christians. He says it's not our role to take individual revenge upon those around us. See, God is the just judge. When we try to take revenge, we usually mess things up. Now, I know the movies, we watch movies, and I enjoy those movies as much as any other, where you seek somebody taking the revenge, right, upon something that happened. But usually movies, they're movies, right? But in real life, it doesn't usually end up like that. And especially as followers of Christ, God says, leave room for my vengeance. But the final thing that Paul says to the church is not only don't seek revenge, but he says, do the opposite. Seek to overcome evil with good. Seek to overcome evil with good. And this is ultimately how we attain God's triumph for his people. See, triumph is not just victory over our enemies. Ultimately, triumph is bringing our enemies to the Lord, right? One Christian author stated this. He said, the Christian injunction or command, repay no one evil for evil, together with the positive statement, overcome evil with good, remains one of our highest aims. As Jesus said, we're called to even love our enemies. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this is easy at all. But it's the call, it's the command that Jesus has for each one of us. Roberto grew up in a Central American country. He was a young man, came to Christ. And him, along with a number of other young men, some of them in their 20s, he was younger, I think he was only 18. They began to share their faith. They began to do these Bible studies, and all of a sudden a number of young people in their village and around began to come to Christ. And they started having these meetings and really seeing a difference in their village. Young people receiving Christ. The success of Roberto's group, however, threatened this local government, this communist government. And they saw their group, even though they weren't doing anything that was harming them, they saw them as a threat. And one evening, the local police, who were, of course, under the government, stormed into the meeting and killed all of the leaders except for Roberto. For some reason, they didn't know he was a leader, but he was spared. Shortly thereafter, he went to the United States, sought political asylum, and was granted that to come to the United States. Roberto shares about his hatred, his anger, his desire for revenge on those who had killed his friends. But he asked God through the counsel of others and praying, and he sought God to change his heart, to give him rather than a hatred, but rather a love, even a love for his enemies. And slowly the Holy Spirit began to transform his heart, changed from hatred to compassion. And because of how God was changing his heart, Roberto decided, you know what I want to do? I'm going to seek to become a doctor. And he became a doctor. The reason he became a doctor, he believed that he would return to his village. And he did. He believed he returned to his village, then certainly the government wouldn't kill a doctor, even a Christian doctor. Roberto, he chose to seek to overcome evil with good. He chose to do something good rather than to pile evil upon evil. And you know what? We can do the same. And we don't live in a country like in South America or in Germany or other places like that. But we live in a place where still we have enemies at times, don't we? We have people who feel are against us, those who put us down maybe for our faith or because of what we believe. But we can overcome evil with good right where we are. Even just the evil that's going on around us. We think about the poverty and the hurt that Satan tries to put down so many people, right? We have an opportunity right in our community with a group that we support called Love Inc. Some of you have helped with them. That's a great opportunity to overcome evil with good by maybe volunteering to find an area where you can help. Help those who are down and out. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you haven't heard much about this, but maybe you're angry. Maybe you're disgusted by the sex trafficking that is so rampant here in the Northwest, specifically Oregon. I don't know if you know that, but we're one of the top places in the United States where sex trafficking is happening. People, girls brought into our state. Girls taken out of our state. Maybe you can give. Give of your money. Give of your time. To put a stop to this kind of thing. Find a ministry like my daughter Jamie, who's been involved in the last couple of years helping young girls get out of that. You know, there's literally thousands of young men and women who choose to sacrifice even part of their lives, years of their lives, to go and to enlist in the military to defend their country, to overcome evil with good. Even as many of you know, my son, Derek, and Jeff Henry, both enlisted this week, be leaving here in April to serve their country. It could be as close as your work, right? Your school, your family, where you can choose to overcome evil, overcome sin, okay? Overcome hurt with good. You have the opportunity to be Jesus for them. You getting a little bit of the picture of what it means? That's just a real small picture of so much that we have the opportunity that God calls, don't seek revenge, but rather overcome evil with good. And it might look different. It will look different for each one of us. But ultimately, we are to seek to live in peace, to allow God to avenge, right? And ultimately, to seek to overcome evil with good. Because when we do this, you know whose footsteps we follow in? We follow in the footsteps of Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people who went from victims to victors. All right? The first half of Esther, we see them really as victims, but now we see them as victors. We see the same theme. If you were here last week, you talked about God's great reversal of fortune. Things seem to be going wrong and bad, but God changes those things. We see God's enemies defeated here. We see the triumph of God's people. And it's interesting, as was read, we see there Esther requesting of the king an extra day for the Jews to defend themselves. And also, we see something kind of strange in our culture, but certainly not in many cultures. They had the sons of Haman hang. They were already dead. What they do? They went and they publicly exposed them. Why? As a deterrent. Saying, if anybody else wants to go against the Jews, against God's people, or against the king, this is what's going to happen to you as well. A deterrent from something like this happening again. And the king agreed. But as we look at this, kind of as we begin to come to the end of the story here of Esther and the Jews there in Persia, we see this, it's just this victory right here on this day, these 2 days, is a small part of the big plan that we've been looking at for the last 9 weeks, haven't we? Of the big plan that God has for his people. Weaving his work, weaving these stories, weaving the story of Esther and Mordecai to bring about ultimate good, triumph for his people. We see throughout the book of Esther, and right here again, God is at work. God is at work. We've been saying that, right? The fact that this surprising change of circumstances had taken place is quite honestly awe-inspiring. You look at all these coincidences that we know are not. It's amazing. The book of Esther is one of those books that shows us that God is at work, that God is what we call providential over this world and especially over his people. And to be sure, it was a cause for great rejoicing. And that's going to be our last message next week, looking at the rejoicing, the celebration that we can have as his people. That we ultimately will go from victims to victors. Sometimes we may be victims in this world. We may feel like it, but ultimately, what does Paul say? We are more than conquerors, right? We are victors. God has brought triumph and victory to his people. He did it for the Jews during Esther's time. He did it for Britain and for the Allies during World War II. Winston Churchill wasn't really an overtly religious man, but he was a man of faith. He believed in God's ultimate providential care. He believed that God was overseeing not only himself. I did some study on Churchill, and an event early in his life he saw as God taking care of him, protecting him. But this kind of faith was foundational to his internal fortitude to be able to see evil out there and know that evil would not have the day. Even though he saw the external signs that pointed to disaster, he believed that God would not allow that. Churchill referred often to the providence of God, as he did in February of 1941, a broadcast actually appealing to the United States to come, to get involved in the war. We need you. We need your help. And this is what Churchill said. He said, "Put your confidence in us. Give your faith and your blessing, and under God's providence, all will be well. We shall not fail or falter. We shall not weaken or tire. Neither the sudden shock of battle nor the long-drawn trials of vigilance and exertion will wear us down. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job." They did, and he did. Churchill not only talked about providence, he talked about God. He didn't see providence as simply impersonal force. Sometimes people talk about the providence, it's kind of impersonal, you know, just like a force up there. No, he's talking about the personal God. Matter of fact, the guiding hand of God, in his very first speech as prime minister, he said this, that as he came and he shared the policy of his new government, the very first thing, the priority of this government would be to wage war against Hitler. He says, quote, "with all of our might and with all of the strength that God can give to us." And God gave triumph to Britain, to the United States, to the Allies over evil. If you look at World War I and II, if you study it, especially if you look at it from a Christian perspective, you see God's hand throughout. God is at work, and he will take us from victims to victors, even many times in this life, but certainly, as we talked about a few weeks ago, in the next. As I started, we said, you know, Satan and and even evil people want to discourage, defeat, destroy God's people, anything that is ultimately good. And the truth is, the day is here for us. Many people think that we're in the end times. I don't know. I mean, we're in the end times ever since Jesus left, he said. But we will face enemies in different ways and different times. But as Paul said, we need to remember what Paul says, that we must not seek revenge, but allow God to have room for his vengeance. But ultimately, his people to seek to overcome evil with good. Even as God used some unique people like Winston Churchill and General MacArthur to bring about victory for the people of his time, you know what? God calls for each one of us, if we're a follower of Christ, he calls for you and I, who are called by Jesus, to be used by him to bring victory over evil, right? To overcome evil with good right where you are, right where you work, right in your school, right in our community, right in our own nation and world. I pray that you will experience God's victory in your life. But not only that, but you'll allow God's work to use you to help others around you to experience his victory in their lives as well. Let's take some of these lessons that we're learning about God from Esther. Let's allow God to use us to know that God has triumph for his people. And part of that triumph is that we, as his people, would overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your victories, for the way that you've helped over literally the centuries, the millenniums. We see here in this nation of Persia with the Jewish people how you protected them and how you helped them. And we see your hand in many other things, even as we looked at World War II and Winston Churchill and General MacArthur. Lord, you are at work even now, and you want to use us. Maybe it's not in a big worldwide way, but you want to use us right here in our community, right here where we're at, to be able to bring triumph for you, to overcome evil with good. Lord, as we come to continue to worship, as we come to communion here in just a few moments, would you prepare our hearts? Would you help us to worship you for who you are, for what you're doing in our lives? May we truly know that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.